Let's go ahead and take our Bibles tonight, this morning, whatever time it is, at Luke chapter number 3. Did the same thing at Sunday school. So Luke chapter number 3, as we continue on in our series in Luke chapter number 3, it's really an amazing thought behind the fact that Jesus Christ gets baptized. And that's what we're going to look at this morning is the baptism of Jesus. Luke chapter number 3, we learned last week about John the Baptist, and he's in this story also. Am I back on? So let's go ahead and we're going to start in Luke chapter number 3 and verse number 15. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their heart of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him that for Herodias, his brother's Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. And when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus, also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven, which said, Thou art my beloved Son, and thee I am well pleased. Well pleased. We'll look at that in a little while. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on the message. Dearly Father, Lord, thankful for today. Thankful for the opportunity to stand before your people, Lord, with your word. Lord, I pray that you help me today. You pray you help us, Lord, as a congregation, to get exactly what you want out of this passage. Give me the words that you want said, and Lord, the words you want spoken. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that does not know you as Savior, Lord, I pray they understand there is a coming judgment, and Lord, that is something they need to get prepared for. Lord, and for us that are believers today, I pray that we see the boldness of John. And Lord, we understand what you want us to do and how you want us to tell others. But also, we see Christ. And Lord, we see a beautiful picture of the Trinity here. Lord, the Father speaking, the Son being baptized, and the Holy Spirit coming down as a dove. Lord, help us to learn the great truths out of this Bible and out of this word, and out of this passage this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, remember last week, John's here and he's preaching and he's teaching. And he is not fearful of men. He's out there and he's preaching and he's teaching God's word. And he's preaching a baptism of repentance. God's purpose was to prepare the way. And as he is preparing the way for the Messiah, Jesus Christ actually comes on the scene. And when Jesus Christ comes on the scene, and John says, Behold, the Lamb of God. And here we're going to see today that Jesus Christ comes on the scene and John baptizes Jesus. But before we get there, I want you to look a little bit more about John the Baptist here. The first couple of verses that we learn in verse number 15, it says, And the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John whether he were the Christ or not. See, John was an amazing man. He's prophesying about Jesus Christ coming. He's preparing the way of the Lord. No one has ever talked the way that John had, at least not in this generation. And he was preaching to everyone. He's looking at the Sadducees and the religious leaders and the Pharisees, and he's calling them vipers. And he's preaching to the publicans and to the Roman soldiers, but he's also preaching to the common men and Jews. This was something that they had not experienced. And he's preaching with authority and with power. And they're kind of just musing in their heart. And they're thinking, man, who's this guy? Could this one be the Messiah? Could this be the Christ? And John here is someone who even had other people say that he was great. Last week we looked about how it said in Matthew 11:11 that Jesus himself said, Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there have not risen a greater than John the Baptist. And one of the greatest things I love about John the Baptist, and we mentioned it last week, and we want to mention it again because it's found here, and the way he responds is his humility. He did not use his position. He did not look at the huge group of people that was there and try to bring self-promotion, self-gratification. He preaches, and he preaches what God wants him to do. And even when people respond, he says, you better make sure. You better make sure that this repentance is sincere. You better bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. He says, I don't want you playing church. He's powerful. He's not trying to gain the audience. He's not trying to gain friends on Facebook. He is someone who is preaching and teaching God's word because this is what God wants. God is preparing. He's preparing the way. He wants to get their hearts ready because the Messiah is coming. And even while he's standing on the shores of Jordan baptizing, I bet you he feels the same way as he said in John chapter 3. He must increase, but I must decrease. And I say this is important for the testimony and the spiritual understanding that he has, because even in our own lives, we got to realize it's not about us. It's not about what we want. It's the fact that he must increase and I must decrease. It might mean that our ministry is preparing the way for something else. It might mean that God chooses to use me in a way that prepares the hearts and minds for someone else. We talked about we watched a little video yesterday about William Tyndale, and I think it was William Tyndale that prayed, opened the eyes of the king as he was being burned at the stake, and he was willing to give his life to translate the English Bible. And he said, open the eyes of the king, and just a few short years later, the king authorizes the translation. You know, he was willing to give his life. He was preparing in John the Baptist and his life. And we talked about in Sunday school class about how Moses and how Aaron and Joshua and Caleb, how they wandered around in the 40 years in the desert and in the wilderness because of the lack of faith of the Israelites. And how that really probably wasn't the most exciting thing. And John, you even see here, he's preaching and he's teaching. And yes, he has great crowds that are following, but there's people that are upset. There's people that are mad. You know what happens? John gets to preach and teach and has the ministry for a short period of time. You know what happens to him? He ends up in jail. You know what happens to him after he ends up in jail? He dies at a very young age. But that's what God had planned and purposed for his life. John had this understanding. He must increase, but I must decrease. I think sometimes in our lives, we got to remember to let our ministry be centered and focused on what God wants for us and what God wants and desires for our life. This isn't really even the message, but you see it in the passages of scripture here. John is humbly saying, hey, look, I'm not even worthy to take his shoe off. First thing I want you to see is the prophecy of John. The prophecy of John. We find that in verses 15 through 18. And you see here that they're musing in their hearts. They're wondering whether or not if John was the Christ, if he was the Messiah, if he was the one, because he was preached and taught like no one else had ever heard. In verse number 16, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I coming. I like that. Mightier than I. John is saying, I want you to understand something. I want you to get something. I want you to understand it from the beginning. There is one mightier than I. There is one greater than I. He wanted the people to know that there was a mightier one. He wanted to know, he wanted them to mark it down that he was not the Messiah, but Jesus Christ was greater than him. And John chapter 3, they try to say, you know what? He's stealing some of your disciples. Other people are following after Jesus. And John says, you know what? He must increase, I must decrease. It's not about me. He says, I'm sending people. We know the stories about Andrew and how he was a follower of John, and he sends him to Jesus. And go follow him, learn of him, all those different wonderful things. If we would have learned to just tell people, we want them to know more of Christ. And he even goes a little step farther, and it says here, is mightier than I. And then he comes and he says, The one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. Now, in this prophecy, he's saying, look, one greater or mightier than I am coming, but let me even take it a step further. In that culture, in that day and time, the student would serve the teacher. The student would provide for the teacher. Well, the student didn't even have to do the worst job. And back then, the worst job were slave jobs. And the slave job would be someone who would unlatch the shoe, take the shoe off, and wash the person's feet. And that sounds like a pretty disgusting job, but that's what they did back then in that culture. Well, John is saying, not only am I not the Messiah, let me tell you how great Jesus Christ is. Let me tell you how great the Messiah is. Not only am I not that great, I'm not even great enough to be considered a student. He says, even further, I'm not even great enough to do the slave's job. That's how great Jesus Christ is. And I tell you, when we lift him up and say, you know what, Lord, I am your servant. I am your slave. I am willing to do whatever it is you want me to do, God. It's not about me, Lord. And we point people to Christ. We see the prophecy here. He was saying there's one greater than him that is coming. Jesus was greater than John. And we see that his baptism is greater than John also. Keep on going. It says, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And that's kind of an interesting thought there. We're going to talk and spend a few minutes here with this. John's prophesying that there is one greater than coming, and one that he is not even worthy to unlatch his shoe. But he says, look, he's going to baptize you with fire, with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, some, when they take this passage of Scripture, they think the baptism is referring to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our life. And I think there's an application there, but I don't think that's the primary text here. All of us are baptized into the family of God. The Holy Spirit indwells all of us. We are sealed, regenerated, same way as a Christian. In Acts chapter 1:5, it says, for John truly baptized with water, but he shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days. It doesn't mention anything about fire. I think it's referring to not Jesus being a great Savior and a mighty Savior, but he's a mighty judge here too. Anytime that the word fire is mentioned in this book of Luke, it refers to a divine judgment. And we see here a fire in Luke that he's referring to the judgment that was going to come. Look what it says in verse number 8, at the end of verse number 7, at verse number 17, excuse me. Baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. So remember, who is John speaking to? He is speaking to a mixed audience. He is speaking to those that are sincere and those that are waiting for the coming of the Messiah. He's speaking to those that are lost and those that don't really understand. Then he has religious leaders over here that he's speaking to, and they're just kind of monitoring him because they don't want John to be preaching and teaching anything that they would disagree with. The guys he's called vipers last week, I believe. But he says to him, look, he's coming. And yes, he is going to be a blessing. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit of God for those that believe. But those that do not believe, I believe he's referring to in the rest of the passages of Scripture. He separates the two groups. He talks about the wheat and the chaff in verse number 17. He says, we'll gather the wheat into his garner, and the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. Now, it's kind of interesting here. Back in Bible times, they had this thing that was called a winnowing fork. I do not say I know a lot about when it comes to farming or anything like that, but a winnowing fork back in Bible times, it would throw the wheat up in the air, and the chaff would blow away, and the wheat would fall back down. And they would take all that chaff, and they would burn it. And they're saying that there's two different groups here. There's those that are of the wheat and those that are of the chaff. And that there was a coming judgment for those that do not believe and trust in Christ, which was one of fire. You say, fire? Yes. Someday we all stand before God. Someday some of us will stand in God for, as a Christian and a believer, what we've done for Jesus Christ. And we have our fate already sealed because we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We have a home in heaven secured and eternal for us. But those who have never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, the Bible tells us that they will spend eternity in a horrible place called hell. Psalms chapter 1 puts it this way. In verses 3 and 4, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Go ahead and take your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 3. And a similar passage of Scripture talking about the same thing. And we'll refer back to this later on. In Matthew chapter number 3, verse number 12, the Bible says, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and gather his wheat into the garner, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. It's important to understand that you are a believer, that you're a Christian, that you've been born again by the Spirit of God, that we truly believe what Jesus Christ has done for us, and we confess our sins and ask him to save us. Why is it so important? Because someday we're going to be separated.
The Bible talks about it as sheep and talks about it as goats. The Bible talks about those that are not found written down in the Lamb's book of life will be cast into a horrible place. Romans 20:15 says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So well, you say, Pastor, what are you getting at? What's the big deal here? John's prophesying something. The Messiah is coming and the Messiah is going to cause you to make a choice. Either you put your faith and trust in him or you choose not to. Those that put their faith and trust in him is on one side is the wheat. The other is the chaff. Those that believe will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. The others will be baptized with fire. You know, the Bible is filled with talks, and especially here, about a coming judgment. But there is good news. Jesus Christ still saves today. He's still willing to save you even today. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, for he say, if I have heard of thee of in a time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You can be saved today from this judgment. And that's what John is saying. He's saying, look, get your heart prepared. Get your heart ready. Prepare for the way of Jesus Christ, because he is going to baptize you in the Spirit for those who believe. But he's going to baptize you in fire in the someday that you will face a judgment that will end up in a horrible place called hell with unquenchable fire. Fire that lasts forever. And we'll see later on in the book of Luke when it talks about that rich man that died and Lazarus that looked on him. First thing I want you to think is the prophecy of John. The second thing, I want you to see the persecution of John. Look what it says in verses 18 through 20. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. So John did not hold back. We know he is a preacher that had just would preach what God had wanted him to preach. And it didn't matter who it was he was talking to, religious leaders, soldiers, publicans. Verse number 19, it looks like he stepped on Herod's toes. Herod the Tetrarch, and Herod had done something wicked, and Herod had done something that was evil. Maybe John was asked about it, or maybe John just bellowed it out from the word of God. It was unlawful for Herod to take his brother's wife. Even in Mark 6:18, John had said unto Herod, Herod himself, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Well, I tell you that the preaching and teaching here was not something that Herod enjoyed. So you see what happens here in verse number 20. Add it yet this above all. And in verse number 19, it's describing him taking Philip's wife and for all the evils which Herod had done. He says he added this to all the other evils. He put John in prison. He say, Pastor, what are you getting at? I want you to see the prophecy of John, but I want you to see the persecution here. We're going to get to Jesus' baptism in a second. But the persecution that John faced was because he was preaching the truth. He was willing to preach the truth, even though it meant about a powerful person, even though it meant about a political figure. And if anybody that goes contrary to the Word of God and contrary to the Bible is someone who we should be willing to preach and teach the truths and the sins of the people. Romans 3:4 says, God forbid, yet let God be true, but every man a liar. You say, what are you getting at? Doesn't matter if all of America comes to the point and says, you know what, homosexuality is okay and abortion's okay and all these. Doesn't matter. It's what God says in God's word. You know, we become to the point where we become so politically correct that we're worried. But in all reality, John here talks to one of the most powerful men in his area, and he just tells him the truth. There's a story about Hugh Latimer, who was one of the men who left the Roman Catholic Church when he understood from the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, is through Jesus Christ alone. He had left that church and he preached against the evils of the Roman Catholic Church of that day. He preached against it, but he had a chance one time to stand before King Henry VIII to preach. He said inside, there was two voices. One was saying, hey, remember, you're standing before King Henry VIII. You need to make sure you're careful what you say. He said, but there was another voice that was reciting to me that was saying, remember, you're standing before the King of Kings also, and you need to be careful what you say. And he said that day he battled and he struggled with what he would say. And he got up and he preached before King Henry VIII. And he preached the fact that salvation is through Jesus Christ and through Christ alone. And it was not many days later he was burned at the stake. So what does that mean? That means that he was willing to preach and teach. And we should be willing to tell the truth even though we may face persecution. History is filled with people that have been confronted with the truth and
And they have preached in our Baptist history, especially, is filled with people who has stayed close to the Word of God and stayed close to the truths of the God. And they have given their lives over and over and over. So you can hold this Bible in your hand for these truths that have been passed down. And I tell you, sometimes when we preach and we preach hard, sometimes people get maybe offended, or sometimes when we preach on truth and some people don't like certain things, we should pray that, for me as a pastor, that I care more about the Word of God and about righteousness and truth than I do about diversity and tolerance. I shouldn't try to preach to please people. I should try to preach to please one. Someone has said that some people would tell you, look, you should be more tolerant of Herod, John the Baptist. It's just the way the Romans did it. No, that's not what John the Baptist says. He cares more about what God wanted. So you see, John confronts the sin, but you also see Herod's response. It's callous. What does Herod do? He puts him in jail. He doesn't want to hear the truth. And I'm just trying to get across something today, is that when you stand for truth, sometimes you will be standing alone. His response was that if you preach this way, I'll just put you in prison. It's sort of like people that when they leave a church because they don't like something that is the truth that's being taught and the truth that's being preached, oh, I'll just get up and go somewhere else. I'll go somewhere where someone will tell me what I want to hear. I mean, we have different people today that are going to churches just because they can feel comfortable. They go to a church where even they have homosexuals as their pastor just because they can feel comfortable there. John the Baptist was not for sale. John the Baptist did what was right. He comes to this spot in this moment that John the Baptist has one of the greatest privileges of all time. He gets to introduce Jesus Christ. And we see a transition time here in verse number 21. And it says, now when all the people were baptized, it talked about the thousands that had came to baptize last week, came to pass that Jesus. Now, I want you to think with me for a second what this means. You know, Jesus has now been alive for 30 years. He's 30 years old. You can see that in a little while. And at this moment in time, he is going to be presented to the world as the Messiah. John has been preaching. God has been preparing the way. John has been doing all these things to get him ready. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3 real quick once again to show you a little bit of an interesting point. And when it comes to this baptism, John chapter 3, verse number 13. Matthew chapter number 3. Matthew, not John. Matthew chapter number 3, verse number 13. The Bible says, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. Comest thou to me? So in the story here, you know, John is sitting there and he's saying, look, Jesus, I'm the one that needed to be baptized, not you, talking about the baptism of the Spirit. And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be for so for now. For thus it becometh to us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And John, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now go back to Luke chapter number 3. Gives you a little bit of adds a little bit more to the story here. We know it's all the Word of God, and sometimes you bring things in together. In Luke chapter number 3, you see in verse number 21, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying. I think that's kind of neat. Is saying that Jesus, while he was being baptized, was also praying. The heaven was open, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven, which said, thou art my beloved Son, and thee I am well pleased. Here's some things I'd like for you to think about and just kind of get in this thought. Jesus here is being baptized. Why does he need to be baptized? What is the purpose of his baptism? We know what our purpose is. As an outward expression of an inward decision. Jesus Christ has commanded us to be baptized. It has nothing to do with our salvation, but it does show that we are aligning with Jesus Christ and saying that we are following him in believers' baptism. Some reason why I think Jesus got baptized is first to be identified as the Messiah.
John had been preaching. John had been teaching. John had been saying all these things. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. And when he comes, he's baptized. So John will say that this is he. In John chapter 1, verses 31, the Bible says, I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I coming, baptizing with water. And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and abode upon him. And look what in John 1:33, he says something interesting. I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. See, John was saying even up to that point, he did not know who he was until he saw the Spirit descending. It was a confirmation. Obviously, he was able, and the Spirit said within him that that's the Son of Man, that's the Lamb of God that was come. And he sees the confirmation. He's identified as the Messiah. He also identifies with John's teaching here. He's saying this is a way when he's get this confirmation, he's saying, hey, look, this is the Messiah. He also is beginning his earthly ministry. Verse number 23, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. We studied the announcement of his birth. We study his birth even in Luke chapter number 2, talked about a little bit as a child, but this is his ministry. Jesus is now headed towards the cross. It's a little over 3 years from now, and he's going to be on the cross, and it's the beginning of his ministry here. I want you to see that the presentation of Jesus, but look at the prayer of Jesus. I found it kind of interesting that it says that Jesus also being baptized and praying in verse number 21. I think it's wonderful that Jesus is praying here. I don't know what he's praying, but I do know who he's praying to. I know that he's praying about the beginning of his walk to the cross. Maybe he's even now praying, let this cup pass. I don't really know, but I do see that he is praying, and he teaches us something important, is that we need to pray. If Jesus Christ here, the Son of God, is praying, that means that we also need to pray. Luke uniquely tells us and lets us know, he gives us an example that during his baptism he was praying, and maybe we should also pray more often. I think if Jesus is showing us that we need to pray, that if he needs to pray, we also pray. Also need to pray. Men ought to always pray. Pray without ceasing is what the Bible says. I think it's amazing how many people make major decisions without even praying. They say, we're going to do this. We're going this way. This is my decision, right or wrong. And sometimes our pride is so strong that even though we know it's wrong, we're going to do it anyway. But Jesus teaches us something, that even while he's being baptized, he is praying. We see the presentation of Jesus. We see him praying. Look at the testimony of Jesus in verse 22. This is the part that I think is really interesting. You know, the Trinity, the triune God, is something that sometimes people shy away from. But it teaches us here in verse 22 that there is one God, but he's in three persons. And you see him in three different forms here. And the Holy Ghost, this descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven. We see God the Father saying something. Thou art my beloved Son, and thee I am well pleased. So we see here a picture of the Trinity in the baptism. You see Jesus being baptized, the Holy Spirit descending down, and the God the Father is actually speaking. Bible even tells us in Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. 1 John 5:7 says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Heaven is open. God is getting ready to speak. There is an open revelation. The heavens are open. He wants the people to know something. He wants them to understand something, and he is putting his blessing. He is letting that everyone standing there that day know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he's pleased in him. Even the Holy Ghost, even when the angel talked to Mary, she says, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that the holy thing that shall be in you shall be called the Son of God. I don't care who denies it. I don't care what major religions say it's not true. The Bible says that he was the Son of God and that he was God. I don't care if the Mormons tell you it's not true. I don't care if the Jehovah's Witnesses tell you it's not true. The Muslims tell you it's not true. Jesus Christ is co-equal person in the Trinity, and he is God, the Son of God. Because without his shed blood, there is no remission of sins. If Jesus Christ didn't die, if Jesus Christ was not the Son of God, when he died, his blood is worthless. And it's something we must understand and know if we truly want to believe. We see Jesus Christ being baptized. We see the Holy Spirit like a dove. The Holy Spirit is one that shows his presence, and he leads Jesus throughout this. He even follows the Holy Spirit into the desert when it talks about the time of temptation. We see God the Father here up, and he's saying, I am well pleased with Jesus. He's showing these people that this is the Messiah. He's putting his approval on this. He is saying this is the beginning of his earthly ministry. And we're going to see how time goes along, and we're going to walk with Jesus throughout the whole book of Luke and see his ministry. So what do we get from today? I see John's prophecy. There's a day coming when there will be people who stand before God that will be cast into a horrible place called hell. Are you prepared for that day? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? You will not be part of that judgment. If you are. If not, let me encourage you. John the Baptist was honest, he was bold, and he said he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. There's two different things. Are you part of the chaff or the wheat? Say, Pastor, I don't understand that. Well, whether you understand this or not, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If you do not, we'd love to have somebody take a Bible and show you how you can be saved and how you can stay away from that judgment of fire someday. Second thing I want you to think about is the persecution of John. We are going to have to stand for God. And I know sometimes we are so strong on certain things that we are not willing to waver on certain things. But we need to make sure it's biblical things. And if it's the Bible and if it's truth, we should be strong on it. But sometimes you may face persecution. The third thing I want you to see is the presentation of Jesus. Man, this moment in time is a transitional moment. And you see that Jesus is becoming his walk. His ministry is beginning here. It's really, if you think about it, in the comparison, all throughout the ages, they've been looking for this Messiah coming. Now he is beginning his ministry. It's a short ministry. He'll be crucified soon. He'll be buried. He'll rise again and sit on the right hand of the Father. I like that phrase when it says that, Thou art my beloved Son, and thee I am well pleased. I wonder if God's pleased with us today. I hope he is. I want him to be. I know we're not supposed to recite prayers over and over and say the same thing over and over. But I know God says, and I know in my heart, in my mind, that when we start a service, the truth is I want God to be pleased with what we do. When I serve him, I want him to be pleased. When I preach, I want him to be pleased with what I say. When we serve, when anything we do, with my actions, with my life, am I pleased? He was pleased with his son because his son was perfect. His son followed his will. His son was doing exactly what he wanted him to do. But I'm wondering if he's pleased with us today. Let's leave with that thought. Let's think about that. Is he pleased with me? It's more important than pleasing your mates. It's more important than pleasing your children. It's more important than pleasing the world today. Is Jesus pleased with me? Let's go ahead and bow our heads and close.